In this video, we will talk about heaven according to the scriptures and by interviews with two people who've experienced this wonderful place. It is my privilege to introduce you to Reverend Odin Hetrick and his daughter, Miss Lois Hetrick. Reverend Hetrick was born on May 21, 1922 in Pennsylvania. And when he was 12 years of age, God healed his weak heart. At the age of 16, he gave his life to Jesus. Since then, he has set his heart on going to heaven. And after many years of prayer and seeking God, the Lord has blessed him by sending angels to take him in the Spirit many times to see the city of heaven. And from time to time, through visions, the Lord reminds him of what he has experienced in heaven. He was married in 1946, graduated in 1951 from Nyack Bible College with a Bachelor of Theology degree. He worked with a Christian radio and television ministry in Florida while raising a son and four daughters. Now, Reverend Hetrick and his family work full-time in the service of the Lord as an evangelistic team, as the gospel-singing Hetrick family. Reverend Hetrick, Lois, welcome.
Thank you.
Brother Hetrick, you've made a trip that we've read about, talked about, sung about, but few people have made the same trip. You've visited heaven.
Yes.
That must be a wonderful experience.
Very, very much so.
And so what we're going to do is talk about your visit.
All right.
Or your visits. Not many people have done that.
No, I don't suppose.
Now, you don't look a lot different than most people. How is it that you were chosen to visit heaven?
That's a good question. I asked the Lord that. I said, Lord, how is it that you give me all these blessings? And the Lord said to me about the same thing as he said to the children of Israel, that it's not because there's so many of you, it's not because you're so great, it's just because I love you.
Because I love you.
Just because I love you. Right. God loves us, I guess, more than we can understand.
So good looks don't count?
That doesn't make any difference.
Intelligence doesn't count?
No, not with God.
It's because God loves us.
Just because God loves us.
And because he loved you, he has allowed you to visit heaven.
Yes.
The first visit was about 1952.
Yes.
Since that time, how many times have you visited heaven?
Well, I stopped counting at 80.
At 80.
Yes.
And when you're there, you enjoy it.
Oh, yes.
You don't want to come back.
Don't want to come back, no. This earth doesn't look too good anymore.
And each time is new and different?
Oh, yes. That's the idea. Each time I learn something new.
You see something different?
Yes. And the thing about it is, I never forget what I learned the first time. No, I've learned a lot that I learned in grade school, you know. But I never forget what I see when I see heaven.
And you build on each experience.
Yes,
each
right. That's right. Mm-hmm.
How did the first visit, or how do your visits usually take place?
Well, maybe I should explain that the Lord had to open my spiritual eyes first. And it was like this. One night, 10 angels appeared around my bed. Now, when I opened my eyes, they were gone. I couldn't understand that. Then when I shut my eyes again to go to sleep, there they were, just like before. Well, later I learned that that was how the Lord opened my spiritual eyes.
By having the angels appear?
Yes, that I could see those angels. Mm-hmm. Well, then, after seeing angels for a few months, then three of these angels came, and they didn't talk to me. They talked among themselves and said, let's take this fellow up and show him around heaven. I can still remember what they said. Of course, I didn't feel that I was worthy to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And I remonstrated with them. I said, now look, hold it, fellas. But I learned that when your angel comes for you, you don't say no. God sent the angels, and they came to take you.
Did you think that would be just a visit, or that you would stay?
Well, I didn't understand much about at that time, no. I learned later what was going on.
When you made these or make these trips, or when we go to heaven, what kind of body do we have? How do we look?
That's an interesting question. I discuss with people about my soul. Looks like me. if my soul would step out of my body, it would look just like my physical body. A lot of people, when they go from this earth to that heaven, when they die or so forth, the first thing they notice is that they're still themselves. You know, I'm still me. I'm still here. I have a body. I can think. I can see. I can smell, taste, and touch. And that surprises them very much that they can do that. But you see, the senses are usually thought of as physical senses, but they really belong to the soul. And we take these senses with us when we leave this world, still being able to communicate.
We retain the five senses.
Yes, we retain our memory and our senses and our personality.
And our physical appearance?
Yes, our appearance that we appeared like. Of course, it's much more beautiful.
Describe that beauty. Is it a light?
Yes, the glorified body, I mean, a spirit body, we'll mm-hmm. say, and the glorified body would be the same. Mm-hmm. It is white as though light is coming from it. We have hair on our hands now, you know, but then there'll be light. As when the case of Moses was in Mount Sinai, remember, when he came down, he had to cover his face because his face shone with the glory of God.
He'd been in the presence of God.
He was in the presence of God. And I believe it is because the Spirit of God lives in us and shines out through us. And that's what makes our body appear to be white.
So we will appear the same. We will be recognizable as ourselves.
Yes, in more ways than one. Now, I know you by your name, mm-hmm. see, but I also know you by just talking with you, hearing the tone of your voice, and sensing your cheerful spirit. See, these things go to make up you in my mind, and that's how we recognize people in heaven. Not just by the shape of my nose or, you know, something like that. See? Or my hair.
So our bodies will look the same, appear the same, but it won't be our physical body.
No, there's a difference between the physical. The physical body is just for this earth. Mm-hmm. This is the physical creation. We call it the third dimension. The spiritual bodies are in another dimension.
Yeah. So it is the soul body.
Yes,
that we will have.
The spirit body.
The spirit body. Yes. Mm-hmm. Are we as tall or shorter, or is there any difference, or could you tell?
I noticed that everybody appeared to be the same size, and it looked to me to be about 5.5 feet. And me being so tall, you know, it looked funny to me. And yet I know that the angels appeared to be 7 feet tall, the ones that I saw. And then I read in the Bible, you know, where Jesus said to the lawyers, who thought they were smart, by the way, mm-hmm. He said, you can't even add one cubit to your stature. Well, that got me to thinking, because I saw all these short people up there in heaven. And then I learned that we can add one cubit to our stature, see? It makes us 7 feet tall.
Everyone appeared to be the same size.
Same in
no
size.
No tall, no short.
No. The reason they're short is they take the humble appearance.
Uh-huh.
See? Everyone wants to be humble. And they can't be any smaller than that, so that's the common denominator.
Is approximately 5.5 feet.
About that. Yeah.
So how do we dress? You have a nice suit on now. Lois has a beautiful skirt and blouse, and I think I have a nice suit just recently purchased.
Yes.
Do we get to wear these suits there?
No. In heaven, there are three different garments that we wear. The first one is the garment of humility. It is a soft, white garment that fits very neatly. And then over top of that, we wear the robe of righteousness. These are comparable, incidentally, to the robes that the priest wore when he worshipped, when he served God in the temple. Now this is a long, shining garment. And this is what is usually described by people who have visions of heaven. And then over top of that, we wear a sleeveless coat. Looks like a sleeveless coat. And it comes down about just below the knees. And it is set with all kinds of diamonds and rubies and jewels. Very beautiful and sparkling.
A jeweled garment.
And this is called the garment of praise. Mm. And in that garment of praise, we put on all these garments, make ourselves 7 feet tall, and they go into the presence of God to worship.
With all those garments.
With all those garments.
What does heaven look like?
That's a good question, Charlie. And a lot of people want to know that. When God told Moses to make the tabernacle, he said, "See that you make it according to the pattern I showed you on the mount." Mm. Well, that pattern was the city of heaven, see? And so when Moses made his tabernacle, it had a large outer court. And inside of that, it had the holy place. Mm-hmm. And inside of that, the most holy place. That's the general layout of the whole thing.
Can you describe the outer courts, the environment area?
The large outer environs. They could be called suburbs because they're outside of the city walls, mm-hmm. outside the city, suburbs. And this is where people first go, as I understand it. Whether they die, whether they have a vision or whatever, they go to this place first. Because they must learn, we must all learn, that the Spirit of God controls everything in the city of God, see? Mm-hmm. And so there are no traffic signals, see? Mm-hmm. Because the Spirit of God directs everything. This is how He does it. He puts the thought in our mind, which is, let's go to the river. Mm-hmm. And so we say, okay, let's go to the river. See, immediate obedience, willing obedience, see? And it's as though it was our own idea sometimes. Sometimes we say, well, I'd like to do this. And it's the Spirit of God directing us because we're so yielded to the Spirit. Obey the Spirit, you hear preachers say. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. That's where we have to learn to obey the Spirit of God.
I understand that, but when we first go to heaven, when I first get there, I'm going to this outer court, the suburbs first. Yeah. What exists there?
Oh, it looks very much like the earth, so that the transition, as you learn, the next lesson dare not be too heavy, too strong. And so there are trees, birds, pets, that's where the pets are, and flowers, and fellowship with the people.
Mountains, lakes?
Mountains, yeah, very high mountains, lakes. This is where the topography is very much like the earth.
Sounds like a nice place itself.
It is. Some people want to stay here, but, you know, we have to grow.
We have described the suburbs of heaven. Yes. Now the heavenly city itself, the New Jerusalem, yes. The second part right. of this heaven, is how large?
I believe that it is actual size, as the Bible gives, 12,000 furlongs. Now this is just a little bit short of 1,500 miles. Now, that's a pretty big place.
1,500 miles 15, long?
Right. High and wide and deep. Long, however you want to say that.
A great cube of a city.
Cube, right. Mm-hmm. Just like the most holy place of Moses' tabernacle. Four square.
And there are gates around the city.
12 gates, right. And the gates, the Apostle John talks about them being shut mm-hmm. and not being open and never shut. And yet they look shut. And he calls them a pearl. So to get all these things together, mm-hmm. you know, a pearl is white. It's you can look into a pearl, and yet you can touch the surface of it. The white isn't on the surface. That's what it looks like. You approach the gate, you see this light, and you, as you go towards the light, you can see into the light, and you walk right through the light into the city.
You're enveloped by the gate.
Right. So the gate is never open, it's never shut, it's just you can always walk into it, because that's what John means when he says never shut, because you can walk mm-hmm. right through this. Looks like a pearl. The wall of the city looks white, too, and bright. And the gates are very high. Three gates in each side. And as we come close to the city, we can see the three gates. And there seems to be decoration around the gates. Different colored, not exactly like a rainbow, but somehow they're colored. If I would describe them a certain way, The next minute they'd be a different way because things change, you know. But over the gate, there's a name. One of the 12 tribes of Israel, their names are written over top of the gates. One name for each gate. That's right. And over top of the eastern gate is the name Issachar, one of the 12 tribes.
St. Peter isn't at the gate.
No, that idea of St. Peter allowing us in, that's not quite right.
By the time we got that far, we're in.
Right. They know us, and the angels call us by name. They have a record of our...
They recognize us?
Yes, recognize us. Angels know us, not just by our name, but by our character, and by the fact that we're saved by the blood of Jesus.
Wonderful.
And wearing this robe of righteousness. We look very much like the angels in this nice, long, white, shining garment. Oh, I might mention that inside the gate, it looks like a large hallway. You've probably been in churches with large domes and big hallway. That's sort of what it's like because the gate is 216 feet thick. And that makes a nice, long hallway. And then on the sides of the hallway are archways like a third of a circle. You know, they're not sharp like this, just like a third of a circle. And in those places are what on earth would be offices. And our records are kept. So when we greet the angel at the gate, he is there to welcome us.
Is he outside the gate?
No, he's inside the gate. He's inside the gate. And he's at the end of the hallway, just before you step into the holy part, the holy place, that part of heaven. He's there, and he greets you. And there could be other angels there to greet those who are coming in. That's going to be our homecoming. Beautiful experience. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what you look forward to, you know, entering the Eastern Gate. By the way, the reason we go in at the Eastern Gate is because the throne of God faces that Eastern Gate.
Faces the Eastern
right.
Gate.
Right.
Now, we mentioned angels. Again, you said the angels first took you to heaven.
Yes.
Talked among themselves and
yes.
said they were going to take you to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're being greeted by angels, and that's our homecoming.
Yes, right.
What do angels look like?
Well, angels appear to be 7 feet tall. They seem to always appear to be 7 feet tall because they're sent on errands. When God sends an angel on an errand, then they take this size of 7 feet and they go and do the job. See, very friendly beings, and they seem to want to be our servants and serve us. Now, the angels I saw did not have wings.
None of them has wings.
Well, some of them do, like seraphims and those who attend God at his throne, the four living creatures, like having six wings. But they're special beings. They're different from the ordinary, shall we say, if you can say that, from the regular class of angels.
Is anything ordinary in heaven?
No, not very. Heaven is a very special place.
Out of the ordinary.
I try to encourage everybody to go there.
But to go there, we have to get ready here.
We have to get right here. That's right. Get our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and be ready.
We have now entered the wonderful Eastern Gate through the Hall of Records. Had a homecoming with the angels.
Right.
And now what do we see?
The first thing we see is the tree of life. Now, I used to think this was one tree, but it is a row of trees that contain the fruit alongside of the river of life. But first, I'd like to tell you about a piece of fruit I
yes.
tasted.
Yes.
It looked sort of like a pear, smooth skin, you know, and it was juicy. When I took a bite out of it, I just couldn't stop the juice from running down my arm and dripping off my elbow.
Mm.
Juicy. You know, I thought, oh boy, I'm all stained, but...
There was no stain.
No stain, no. I read another lady ate the same piece of fruit, so I was pretty sure that I was right on that to confirm what I saw, you know. And now this fruit grows, as John says, different fruit every month. And when somebody takes a piece of fruit, another piece appears right away because there are a lot of people partaking of the fruit, and this is where a lot of time is spent in heaven, partaking of the fruit.
You say a different fruit every month. Do you mean it could be a pear one month, an apple,
Yes, right, different types of fruit. And while one fruit is coming ripe, there are flowers on the tree, fragrant flowers, that are going to be the next fruit. Enoch saw this place. He said, oh, the fragrance. Really terrific, you know.
So you said before we have all of our senses, smell, touch,
yes,
hearing.
Right.
You could smell the blossoms.
Oh, yes.
Smell, you could taste the fruit.
Oh, my mouth was watering.
You see it, you taste it, you
yes,
smell it,
touch it, right,
you
mm-hmm,
feel it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The tree of life.
Yes, very delicious.
And then the river of life.
Yes, just beyond the tree of life then is the river of life. Now, it's called the Crystal River or the River of Life, whatever you want to call it. One day, my angel guide said, today we're going to step in the river. I said, oh, but I've got shoes on. Mm. And I looked at my feet. I didn't have any shoes on. So I don't really think we wear shoes in heaven. And we just like to walk around on the grass. So anyway, we stepped into the river. Now, it's not cold, wet water, but it is exhilarating. You know,
it's refreshing.
Refreshing. Water. Perhaps as a boy, you stuck your toe in the cold water in the springtime, you know, ooh. So it is very, very exhilarating. And so we walked into the river, and it got deeper and deeper until finally the surface of the river was over top of our heads, and we were still breathing. Mm-hmm. And so then I got the understanding that this is the flowing of the Spirit of God. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And in heaven, when one of the first things we do inside here is to take the people into this river, and there, let me explain it this way. On earth, you know, our sins are washed away in Jesus' blood. Mm-hmm. Our souls are made clean in Jesus' blood. But when we get to heaven, we still remember these things. Even though our sins are washed away.
We remember earthly experiences.
We remember that how we were on earth, you know. And God said that these things are going to be wiped away. Well, it's bathing in the river that wipes these memories, scars, we might call them, scars of sin. Even though the sin's washed away, our memory has scars of these things. And we keep washing until these scars are washed away from our memory. And then we can better enjoy heaven. You know, as I felt when I first went, oh, I'm not fit. But this makes us feel fit to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And talking about the Spirit of God, there are also fountains. I mean, beautiful, way up in the air and fall down, and sometimes are caught in basins. But my daughter had an experience about this I think you'd find interesting.
An experience with fountains?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Lois, you've also visited heaven.
Yes. Yeah.
And I know you could tell us a lot of things, but let's hear about your delightful fountain experience.
Okay. This visit to heaven that I had was the very first one that I had. It was when I was 16. It was not hard for me to visit heaven because Dad had been telling us ever since we were young of his visits, and we were always excited to hear more about heaven. One day I was at youth camp, and after the service, a lot of the young people were in the back room praying together. There were a lot of people around me praying. We were all praying out loud, and nobody was paying any attention to anyone else. It was at that time that I was praying and praising the Lord, and I seemed to be able to see around me, and I was in a garden. There were tall, slender trees that the leaves went all the way down to the ground. There was no trunk that you could see. I was on green grass, and directly in front of me and falling over me was a fountain of water. The base of this fountain was clear like crystal, delicately carved, like cut glass, but you could see right through it. It was pure and clear. The water coming out of it was flowing all the way up and over me, but it did not hurt. It was soft and it was warm and yet invigorating, comforting. I stepped out of this water and turned around, and there I saw the head and shoulders of Jesus in this water, in this fountain. And Jesus stepped out of the fountain towards me also. He had his hands out like this towards me. And there were other people in the garden with me. There were six people and Jesus there together in this garden. And we sat down right on the grass and had what we would call lunch or tea I don't know what we ate. I don't remember. And after we had tea there, we all stood up, and I sensed it was my turn, my time to leave this beautiful place. My back was to a river, and I didn't want to go. And I said, you know, I said, I don't want to go. Do I have to go? And the Lord said to me that you must go now, but you may return again and again. And I think that anybody who visits heaven doesn't want to come back. They want to go there.
They want to stay.
Yes, I did. Incidentally, I did visit that place again later, and I noticed something that I didn't notice before, and that is that the water coming out of the fountains was very loud and rushing and very exciting, like when you see a big waterfall and it's really loud.
We talked about the tree of life and the river of life. Yes. Lois, about the wonderful fountain experience. Mm-hmm. And now what about the street of gold?
Now this golden street is right next to the tree of life. And then the tree of life is right next to the crystal river. And then the same thing is on the other side, the tree of life and the golden streets.
Is it one street that is interconnected, or is it a group of streets?
It is, that's a rather complicated question. In a way it's connected, and in a way it's different. But the gold pavement goes a certain distance, and then there's grass with flowers. Mm-hmm. Around the tree of life. And then you go to another section where you come to the gold again, and that seems to be the base of this river. The bed of the river seems to be gold. Mm-hmm. And you come up the other side to the same thing. And this street and row of trees and river spirals through this holy place.
Okay,
it spirals from the throne of God, it comes clear down to the eastern gate. And that's where it ends. So there are five major colors in heaven. That's gold, red, purple, or violet, the light color, wine tone it might be, and blue and green. Those are the major colors of heaven. Now these colors are what make heaven interesting. Well, let me compare it to a sky. You're used to seeing the sky change colors, mm-hmm. You know? The sunset, never two alike. Mm-hmm. Always changing and interesting. So that's what these colors do in heaven. They make colorful sky. But mostly it is gold. These colors are more for decorating, like the walls of the temple, other walls around the gate, the foundations. These things have the colors in them. And these five major colors blend together, of course, to make other colors. You might say, well, where's orange? Mm. I don't know, except that orange is the color of some flesh, the color of orange. Maybe why that color is omitted. But then gold is very close to that.
Right, and that's the sky color.
The sky color is usually that color. One time in Florida, we saw the clouds all lit up gold. And as they shone down, the leaves on the trees were gold, the ground was gold, and the way the light shone from all the angles, there were no shadows under the trees. Mm-hmm. And we were sitting in church in town. I says, I disturbed the service by saying, look at that. I was talking to my family. I said, looks just like heaven. The preacher was trying to maintain some composure.
But there are no shadows in heaven.
No shadows, no.
So the light source emanates from everywhere.
It seems to come from everywhere, but mainly from the throne of God, which we'll be talking about a little later.
I hope so.
Yes.
We have a river, but you didn't mention swimming. We have a street of gold, and you didn't mention walking. What is our mode of transportation?
That's a good question. The river of life, people consider themselves swimming in the river, and when, as we said, they bathe in the river to wash the bad memories, mm-hmm. It's not, we don't need a wash, but they call it bathing. Mm-hmm. And we do swim in the river, play in the river. It's a park, what it is.
And Lois splashes?
Splashes in the water, yeah, and just have a good time there. But transportation, now that's quite a subject. Mostly, or not mostly, I'd say, it is possible to move by the speed of thought. you have to go somewhere just like that, and you're there, see. But there's a mode which is to move slowly. Now, you have the sensation of movement, which in itself is delightful. You know, when you ride down a scenic road, you can look out and see the scenery, whereas traveling by thought, you wouldn't see this.
Because you're there.
Because, right, you're there, see. But to travel, and you see what you learn as you travel, that's delightful to learn, see. And then you just appear to be floating through space. Like we see birds flying through space, they just seem to float through space. And while we don't have any wings, we just float through space.
Would that be comparable to walking on air?
Yes, but people don't walk.
So it's not walking?
It's not pedestrian. It's not walking. They just move gracefully. And then there, some people think that there's chariots, you know, and they think of Elijah being caught up in chariot of fire and horses of fire, you know, they're, oh boy, fiery. But that's for demonstration on earth. See? In heaven, they have little chariots, but they're not all this flamboyant. They don't call attention to themselves. They're more like the angels, servants. They're just there to serve the saints. And they can be small, like two-seater, like in the olden days, you take your girlfriend for a ride in a two-seater, you know. Or they can be, look like buses, have a lot of seats. And these vehicles can move on the land or on the river, you know, or through the sky. Any place that, and the Spirit of God moves them.
That was my question. Do we direct those vehicles, or are they moved by?
No, this comes back to, as we discussed, we must be yielded to the Spirit of God, see. And this yielding seems to be difficult on earth for us to learn. But in heaven, we'll have to learn this. Complete yieldedness to the Spirit of God. And delight. Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O my Father, for thy law is within my heart. So we have this delight. The Apostle Paul said, if I do this willingly, I have reward, see? So heaven is not a place where, oh, I'm doing God's will, but not my will,
right.
See? They mistake that by what Jesus said when he had to suffer on the cross. We won't be suffering in heaven, see? We're going to be delighting ourselves in these things. And so these chariots are moved by the Spirit of God to take us where he wants to take us. We just go along for the ride.
So you float, for want of a better expression.
Yes, that's the best way I can explain it in English.
And you have the little vehicles.
Mm-hmm.
Any other mode of transportation?
Well, not that I have seen. Mm-hmm. Now, there are other persons who've visited, and they talk about different type of chariots, which there could be. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, I can't say what I don't know.
Because you didn't see any.
I didn't know. That's what I understand, see.
Is time kept in heaven? Are there days, weeks, months, years?
Heaven is a very interesting place. There's nothing monotonous, including the passage of time on earth, see? Now, on earth, you sense the passing of time. The clock ticks, you know, the sun goes over the horizon, and you sense the passing of time. You don't sense the passing of time. But there are different periods of time. There's a time when the sky is bright, and this we call day. And then there's a time when the sky is not so bright. The old folks had a name for it, gloaming, in the evening time. Some people think this is when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden at the cool of evening, see. Mm-hmm. It's a time when activity seems to slow down. And this day and night, shall we call it? No night in heaven, but light and less light.
Mm-hmm.
Hard to put it in English, you know. It makes a 24-hour period.
Well, it's hard to put it in human.
Yes. The same as we have on Earth.
So it's a 24-hour period.
Yes. And then the daylight time would go in seven-day lengths. So you have the week, and then at the end of the week, there's a special day set aside for special worship services in God's presence.
What about communication? Are there any language barriers in heaven?
I suppose that's an important question people would like to know. We think of communicating by thoughts on earth, like sometimes among our family. If somebody's out somewhere and the phone rings, we say, oh, that's David, because we know he's... Right. Well, that's one way that we communicate. I mean, we can know what the other person's thinking. But speaking of languages there, Charlie, you know, Adam and Eve only spoke one language. But somewhere along the line, down there about the Tower of Babel, you know, overnight, God changed the languages. And the next morning, everybody spoke a different language.
There was no understanding.
And they didn't understand each other. And so that's been with us down through the ages. And as I understand it, God is going to bring this all again. It might be expressed in the words there, Paul, bringing everything together in one in Christ Jesus, which would include languages, one language. See, coming into one language.
Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare you one. I want you to tell me about mansions in heaven.
Very good subject. As I approach my mansion, which I'm going to call my country mansion, there is a rose arbor in front of it with a heart-shaped trellis. You go through this heart-shaped trellis, lovely row of flowers on this side. I don't know what flowers are, but somebody told me they were chrysanthemums.
How do they know?
Well, I described them for them, and they said they must be chrysanthemums. And the mansion itself sits on about 10 acres, large place. And then we go into the vestibule, large, round, about 20 feet round, large place.
Inside the front door.
Inside the front door, yes, when you enter through the front door. So as you step in this vestibule, to the right there's a door, and in that door is the banquet room. And then to the left is a door, and that door is the fellowship hall, or the living room, as we say on earth. And then in front of you is a spiral stairway that goes up to the other floors. Then on the second floor, there is a huge balcony that overlooks the garden, so that you can be up on the balcony and look down into the garden and see what's growing down there. The second floor is music room, piano. I play guitar, so I have a guitar.
Any special kind?
Well, yes, it's very special. Inlaid with white mother of pearl, something like the gate of the city we talked about.
Great.
Very beautiful. Let's talk about a banquet now.
Yes.
In the banquet room. We gather in this room, we gather our friends. Like my father may want to be with his brothers and sisters, but there are some times when I want my father with me and his children, see, plus other friends we'd gather around. Now I sit at the servant end of the table, and Jesus sits at the head of the table.
Jesus is at your banquet.
Jesus comes to the banquets, yes. He did on earth, he does in heaven. And we think of Jesus as standing at God's right hand. But you see, Jesus is able to appear any place he wants to. He's not just in my banquet. There's other banquets, and he can appear also in all those other banquets.
At the same time.
Yes, at the same time. The word omnipresent, it really means what it says. We think of the Spirit of God being omnipresent because we can't see it. See? Mm-hmm. And we think if something we can see can't be omnipresent. But that's not the case. Even though we can see Jesus in heaven, he is still omnipresent. He can be any place he wants to be. Now, we're not omnipresent. We're only one place at a time. But that's not the case with Jesus.
In heaven, we're in one place, but Jesus can be at your banquet, my banquet,
right.
Lois's picnic,
yes, all any place.
Brother Joe's party.
And at the same time, standing at the right hand of God. And then the people sit around the sides. And then the person who is serving comes in, and they're directed as to what to serve, and they go back out again. And they bring in a platter. Now, as we said before, most things in heaven are gold, but this is a silver platter.
Silver.
I don't know why, I just noticed it was a silver platter. You know, it's oval-shaped like a platter usually is. And on this platter is little things that look like bonbons, little small pieces of food, and it is made, I don't know if you ever tasted almond butter.
Sure.
But it's like almond butter, And then they flavor it with dried fruit. Mm-hmm. And it's very tasty. Mm-hmm. And so it's not piled high, just neatly put on the tray, the pieces of food. And as it's passed around, each person takes a piece, passes it to the next person, and when one piece is taken, another piece appears in its place. You know, something like the 5 loaves and 2 fish?
Right, they never ran out.
Never ran out. That's right. Just kept passing them out as they went around the table. Well, I forgot to mention that there's little angelic creatures or something that make the music. You don't put your cassette in a boombox and push the button.
No stereos?
No stereos. It just is little angels that make this music.
While you're eating or all the time or when you're...
Well, especially at the banquet, I could see them. You know, I wonder where the music was coming from. And then I could see the little angels.
Are they singing, playing?
Just singing.
Just singing.
There seems to be instruments, but I didn't know where that was coming from. Now, there are intimacies in heaven. Let me explain this. We were talking about the Spirit of God living in us, you know. Mm-hmm. People say, well, what? You know, how does the Spirit of God live in us? Well, let me say this. My soul lives in my body just like I put my hand in a glove. The glove's dead till I put my hand in it.
Yes.
But as soon as I put my hand in it, it comes to life. So my soul looks like my body, fits in my body like a glove, and gives my soul life. See, when my soul departs, my body, lifeless. When Dives was in hell looking at Abraham's bosom, he saw Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Lazarus had fingers. Dives had a memory.
He recognized
him, mm-hmm. even though his body was in the grave. Mm-hmm. See, very recognizable. So the Spirit of God, the same way, he fits in our body like a hand in a glove. Mm-hmm. And he gives us spiritual life. Our soul gives us physical life, see? But the Spirit gives us spiritual life. That is an intimacy.
God living in us.
God living in us. That is an intimacy. As the Apostle Paul says, Christ in us and we in Christ. That is an intimacy.
And that's what we have here on earth.
Yes.
But in heaven it's to a greater degree.
Yes. But we learn that intimacy here. The kind of intimacies that are in heaven, we learn them here, see? Let's explain it this way. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when God first made this creation, he made a paradise, he made a man and a lady, and he had fellowship with them.
In the garden.
Now, that's interesting. That's why God made it. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's good. But when he made the man and the lady, he not only said it's good, he blessed it.
That union.
Yes.
Intimacy.
He blessed it. Now, coming around full circle to heaven, here we have paradise.
Again.
Again. We have the man and the lady.
Again.
Again, in fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. Now, that's as clear as I can make it, Charlie.
So as it began before the fall, so shall it be in the end.
I mean, this is the way God wanted it. Uh-huh. If he had wanted it some other way, he had done it some other way. As he said about what you quoted a while ago, if it were not so, I would have told you about the mansions in heaven. See? So if he'd have wanted it otherwise, he'd have made it otherwise. I think by now people may be wondering, are there ladies in heaven? I've heard some people say that there's just going to be men in heaven. We're all going to be men in heaven. But I asked a lady one time, she was going to heaven, she says, I sure am.
And she didn't intend to become a man.
That's right, she didn't intend to become a man. She intended to become a lady.
Jesus said there is no marriage in heaven, yet you talk about companionship. How do you explain marriage and companionship in heaven's light?
That's a good question, Charlie. I'm going to do the best I can to answer that. You're quoting to me from Luke chapter 20, where Jesus said, those who are counted worthy to obtain the resurrection do not marry or are given in marriage. Now, that Greek word there means they do not reproduce. See, Jesus did not say there's no companionship. He said there's no reproduction.
The word for marriage means reproduction.
Yet that word for marriage means to reproduce in the physical sense. See, now on earth, physical bodies die and have got to be replenished. But in heaven, it's not so. But let's go back to the Garden of Eden. This might help to clear things up. You see, when God first created this world that you and I live in, he put two lovers in paradise and had fellowship with them.
Yes.
It's like this. When God made Eve, it was not as though he made another apple. You'll pardon the apple expression. It was as though he cut the first apple in half.
The first apple being Adam.
The first apple being Adam, yes. He took Adam and cut. That's what sex means, to divide, see? And so in dividing like that, he divided them not just physically, male and female. He divided them emotionally, spiritually, socially, and in all of these ways. So that the feminine being has her characteristics and the masculine being has his characteristics. But in Adam, they were male and female. It was a feminine being living in a female body and a masculine being living in a male body. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll still be masculine and feminine, but no more male and female. The Song of Solomon, he talks about perfection in relationship to your spouse, mm-hmm. making you perfect, see? Now, people think that they're going to choose their own companion. On earth, this fellow said, when he went to church camp, he said, "Lord, show me who she is and let me chase her." Well, that's not exactly... See, Adam didn't choose Eve.
They were made for each other.
God made them for each other. And neither had anything to say in the whole thing. It was God's idea. We can't save ourselves. God has to wash away our sins. When it comes time to leave this world, we can't do it.
We don't decide when.
We don't decide when, and we don't decide... We can't take ourselves up to heaven. See, God has to take it. So when it comes to deciding the eternal state in our companion there in heaven, it's totally up to God.